Lord has blessed us once again to be able to come out and worship Him in freedom, in this country, and within the great respect that we have and love we have for the Lord. It's a holiday weekend, so we have several with us visiting. We're glad that you have set the priority to come and worship God. I'm sure that we also have a lot who are traveling. Friends, you'll keep them in your prayers as they return back to us safely. I love getting letters. I guess maybe I should say emails or messages on Facebook, something like that. We don't get too many real letters anymore, but especially when it's somebody that I know, somebody that I love, somebody that I respect. You get a letter from somebody and you wonder why do they want to communicate with me? Why have they spent the time to write this letter? Is there something going on with them? Is there something they want to tell me? Is there something that they want me to understand better? Why are they writing me this letter? And we might read through it real quickly, and then we read through it again, and may we read through it again, and we look at the words and the meaning of the words, but we also, knowing the person who's writing it, we try to see beyond the words and what they're trying to communicate to us. Yes, letters are wonderful to receive. Sometimes we forget that the New Testament is made up mostly of letters. Letters that are written to churches, letters that are written to individuals. And they've been collected together and preserved for us. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Let me say that again. Please open your Bibles to the letter that was written to the Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Imagine what it would have been like to receive this letter if you were in Philippi. If you had received a letter from the Apostle Paul, could you imagine the excitement? Paul has written us a letter. Is there something happening with Paul? Is there something he wants to communicate to us? And knowing that his writing was not just a personal letter from him, but was actually from God, what does God want to communicate to us? Do we need to change something in our lives? And, of course, Paul is really not just writing to the church at Philippi. Because this letter was going to be circulated to other churches. It was going to be circulated to the world. It was going to be copied and collected and preserved for all of mankind until the end of time. What would it have been like to have been there at Philippi and for the first time heard this letter read? It's going to make up the revelation of God, the whole counsel of God, the pattern that God wants them and us to follow, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. It is the complete and all-sufficient Word of God when all of it is written together, all of the New Testament is pulled together. In this lesson, I would like for us to read the letter to the Philippians as if we were reading it for the first time. But before we read the letter, I'd like to do a little bit of background so that we can maybe more clearly place ourselves in Philippi in the first century receiving this letter. If you would go to the book of Acts, because Acts really tells us about the beginnings of the church there at Philippi. Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We find at the end of chapter 15 of Acts that Paul and Silas are on their second journey. Paul's second journey, Silas's first journey. And this is a map. They begin in Jerusalem, and they're going to visit some of the places that Paul had established groups on the first journey. We pick up the reading here in chapter 16 of Acts in verse 6, where it says, "And when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So if we zoom in a little bit here on this map, so we could see a little bit more clearly, we say that they are journeying up, and they could have made a left-hand turn to the south and gone through Asia. And they would have visited perhaps places like Ephesus and Miletus and Colossae to visit and to preach the gospel in that place. But the Holy Spirit said, no. don't go here at this time at least. No, you are not to go here. Well, we continue the reading in verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So perhaps they say, well, we'll turn right along the road here and we'll go to the north toward Bithynia. But no, don't go there either. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they're on at Troas, and this vision appears to them, come over to Macedonia, come over to the European continent and help us. And so Paul and his companions do. And the first place that they go is Philippi. The first place in Europe that is able to hear the gospel is this place called Philippi. We pick up here in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course through Samothrace, and next we came to Neapolis and came from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Paul is going to stay here for some days in Philippi, and he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice how this city of Philippi is defined. It is a foremost city. It is an extremely important city in archaeology. Archaeologists have found the Roman period city of Philippi. This would have been the agora, the marketplace, and obviously all we can see in the 21st century is a bunch of rocks, but this would have been the foundation, the roads, the foundations for structures, for buildings, for a marketplace that would have been bustling with people. And Paul and his companions went into the marketplace. They're trying to converse with people. They're talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Ignatian Way went from Rome to Philippi. It was a Roman road that promoted trade, but most importantly was a way for them to militarily have success. Philippi was actually named after King Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. In about 350 or so B.C., he came and he conquered this city and he named it after himself. Well, when the Romans came and they conquered this city of Philippi, it wasn't so much a commerce center, a trade center, as it was a military base. And so many of the cities that the Romans conquered just simply became their slaves, their vassals, and they collected taxes from them and sapped them for everything that they could. But some of the cities were given special privileges. They were given citizenship in Rome, which gave them privileges. And this being a military city, were given, it is called the foremost city in that part. So they would have had a lot of pride in their Roman citizenship and the military base that they were. There weren't a lot of Jews in this place, but there were apparently a few. Let's continue the reading here in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. This is the river that is outside of the city of Philippi. And an artist's depiction of what perhaps it would have been like for Paul and his companions to meet with some of the women. These would be women who met there customarily on the Sabbath day, Jewish women who were there to pray unto God. And Paul has the privilege then to bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. Isn't it interesting that God said when they're going on this second journey and they're going to go down into Asia, Don't go to Asia. I've got another job for you. Well, we go to Bithynia. No, don't go to Bithynia. I want you to go over to Macedonia. So they go over to Macedonia, and they go to this river, and they talk to women, and who is the first person that is converted? A woman from Asia. Thyatira was in Asia. The circle here is amazing. The providence of God, the wisdom of God, the guidance of God with the Apostle Paul here is amazing. This woman from Asia is converted to Christ, and Paul stays there a number of days, probably wanting to confirm them in the truth, teaching them what it means now to be a Christian and to be a part of the Lord's body. Beginning in verse 16, we find that there is a particular problem that arises in that there was a girl that had the spirit of divination, and Paul cast this spirit of divination out of her, and it made her masters angry. They take Paul and Silas into the marketplace and beat them with rods, and they throw them in prison. They put them in the jailer puts them in an inner prison and puts their feet in stocks. Well, we find in verse 25 that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them, and there is a great earthquake. It shakes, the doors are open, the chains fall off, and the jailer comes in to this scene, thinking that all of the prisoners have escaped, and Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" So the first convert is a woman who is from Asia, who is a Jew, but this next set of converts, the jailer and later his household, are not Jews at all. They're pagans from this city of Philippi, but he also is able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also is converted to Jesus Christ. Well, the very next day, the people of the city, the magistrates, push Paul out of Philippi. So he's not able to stay there for very long at all. But before he goes, verse 40 says, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Not really a long time for Paul to develop a continuing relationship with them, but nonetheless, he encourages them to remain faithful unto the Lord. Well, chapter 20 of Acts and verse 1, we find that Paul, probably about 4 years later, goes through Macedonia again. Chapter 20 and verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Of course, Macedonia is where Philippi was, and here again, he is going to be able to see the people at Philippi. We don't know exactly how long that he stays at Philippi, but not a very long time at all. So that's about 4 years after the establishment of the church. The next correspondence that we get is about 6 or 7 years later, which is this letter to the Philippians. Now, apparently, the church at Philippi had a great fondness for Paul and kept up with him, because they heard that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, and they sent him a gift, apparently sent him some money so that he might be able to take care of himself by the hand of one of their members, whose name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus apparently got sick along the way and almost died. So Paul receives the gift, and he sends Epaphroditus back, and apparently with this letter to the church at Philippi. Imagine what it would have been like to be there at Philippi and you see Epaphroditus come. And they gather all the brethren together. They're excited to see Epaphroditus. They haven't seen him in some time. They were afraid that he might have died along the way. They've heard stories about him getting sick along the way to deliver this gift unto Paul. And now, here's Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has a letter. And he says, "Paul has written you a letter. Let's read it." So, I am going to open my Bible and read from Philippians, and I would encourage you to close your Bible and listen, because if you were in Philippi, you wouldn't have had a copy. I wouldn't have had time to go to my desktop and scan it in and with an OCR reader, figure out and print it out for you. So you don't have a copy. You're just there in the presence of perhaps Epaphroditus, maybe somebody else read it, and for the first time, you're hearing the letter that Paul wrote to you. Now, if you have a real hard time with your mind wandering and you have to look at your Bible, you can go ahead and do that. But probably what's going to happen is you're going to see the little notes that you've got written, and you're going to see the little and it's going to distract you. You're not going to hear the letter to the church at Philippi. But I would like for your mind to be active. Think about some things. Like, wouldn't they be asking, why now? Why are you writing us this letter? Surely they have heard about maybe the letter that was written to the brethren at Corinth. You know, Paul had gotten a report from a family of Chloe that was from Corinth, and Paul writes back this letter, 1 Corinthians, and says, listen, you need to do this, 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 this. He writes back a pretty strong letter. Is Paul going to write back a letter to us like that? Paul's in prison. What's going to happen to Paul? Is he getting beaten there? Is he going to be put to death there? They're looking for some information about Paul. And what is their state in the presence of God? Because this is not simply a letter from Paul, but it is a letter from God himself to this church here at Philippi. So listen to the letter as if you were in Philippi. Hear it again for the first time. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it was right for me to think this of you all, because you all are in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me are actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and supplication of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more earnestly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and account them as but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I respect in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever estate I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared with me in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. To hear those words for the first time from the Apostle Paul, what would be your reaction? Hopefully in the next several weeks here, we'll talk about some of the things that perhaps they heard. But how was Paul doing? He was in Rome, he was in prison. Sounded like he's doing pretty good. Sounded like he thought he was going to be set free, and sounded like he would rather not be set free. He'd rather just go ahead and die to be with the Lord. Why did he write it at this time? The overriding sense that I get is that he said, thank you. Thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for the gift that you have given to me. Were the things that he was worried about? Overall, it seems like the church is doing pretty good. He talked about joy a lot. He talked about love a lot. He talked about unity a lot. He talked a little bit about murmurings, talked about a couple ladies, even mentioned them by name, who weren't getting along too well. They needed to get along better. He talked about some false teachers and wasn't very complimentary in the words that he used to describe them. But overall, this is a church that seemed to have been flourishing. Was Lydia still there? Been interesting if she was there hearing these words. Was the jailer still there? Was he the preacher there then? Had he decided to leave off the jailing and start preaching? There are a lot of answers that we don't know. But how wonderful it would have been for them to have heard those words, and how wonderful it is for us. Because remember, none of the New Testament was written to us, but all of the New Testament was written for us. So just as Lydia heard those words of the gospel and the jailer heard the words of the gospel, we hear the same words. Just as the church there at Philippi heard these words, we hear these words because they are written for us as well, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to keep us in the Lord. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to come unto Him, just as those people in the first century did. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be baptized to begin a life of service unto the Lord. We would encourage you to do so this morning. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned back into the world, we would encourage you as well to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.